Well, the sermon title today is Digging Ditches. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with the sewer line that we need put in. It doesn't have anything to do with the work we've been doing in the Charleston area. But it's a rather obscure story that some of you may be familiar with, but I'm guessing most of you won't be familiar with, from the Old Testament. I like the Old Testament. I like preaching from the Old Testament. I like the story of Elijah and Elisha. This is a story that has Elisha in it. And I'm also aware that you who just do random Bible reading don't normally open the Old Testament to read it. You normally open the New Testament to read it. So I like when God inspires me to preach from the Old Testament because it's usually a little less familiar story. So today I have a story about these three kings, and go ahead and bring up that map. Do you see that map? It's like there's a bunch of pictures down below there. So I have this story about this king at the upper part there. What happened? Oh, I hate to start out this way because you're going to go, oh, this is going to be boring, but it's not going to be boring. There was a king, David, and he had a son, Solomon. And so Solomon was king. And then when Solomon died, it's always like, who's going to be king? Well, when Solomon died, his son was going to be king. And this was around 920 years before Jesus. So it's 920 BC, and Solomon dies. And they're trying to decide who's going to be king. Well, the blue, light blue part up there, that's Israel. And that's the part who thought Solomon's son shouldn't be king. And then this kingdom of Judah, this is the part who thought Solomon's son should be king. And so, you know, we think politics is something revolutionary and new to our society. And, you know, you've got Hillary on the one side, and you've got Donald Trump on the other side, and then you have most sane people who wish that a viable candidate would come along. But politics isn't new to us. So there was a split in the country 920 years before Jesus because they couldn't agree on who the leader was going to be. And so the northern part and the southern part, the northern part retains the name of Israel, and the southern part there becomes Judah. And the king of Israel, then later the king of Israel, the king dies. And the king of Moab, now for you who are going, okay, he was lying, this is boring, hang in here with me. The king of Moab, and Moab, if you like Ruth, Diane loves the story of Ruth. If any of you like the story of Ruth, Ruth was from Moab. Moab was the son of Lot, and you in West Virginia will understand this a little better than maybe some of you others, but Moab was a child of Lot and Lot's daughter. Just to give you a little background on Moab. And Missy's going, thanks. I'm going to get questions about that from Jake. So the king of Moab, the scripture tells us, I'm in 2 Kings. I forgot to change the bulletin. But I'm in 2 Kings chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, if you want to. But I'm not going to read the scripture today because I don't want you to be bored. But I encourage you to read the scripture to make sure what I'm telling you is true, but I would rather tell you this in a story this morning. And so the king of Moab, if you've ever seen any movies about the mob, and if you're in the mob, I'm no offense, but you've possibly seen some stories about the mob, and sometimes the mob goes around to businesses and gets money so that the businesses don't get bothered by the mob. This is what this story sounds like. The king of Moab gives 100,000 sheep to the king of Israel every year. And he gives like 100,000 rams, and he gives all this wool. And that's the king of Moab giving it to the king of Israel. Well, the king of Israel dies. The king of Israel's son becomes king. And the king of Moab thinks this is a good time to quit paying that protection money. This is a good time to quit this me giving a quarter of a million animals to the king of Israel. Well, the king of Israel, the new king of Israel, it's like, you better put your foot down or everybody's going to be running over you. You know what I'm talking about? And so the king of Israel goes to the king of Judah and goes to the king of Edom and says to them, hey, would you guys go with me? And I need to go get those Moabites. And they said, sure, we'll go with you. And so the three kings, they get all their armies together, the horses and the chariots and soldiers. And they march 7 days through the desert to go after Moab. Well, they didn't plan very well. And they didn't have any water. And they didn't find any water. And so 7 days in, these kings are going, oh, great, the Lord brought us out here to have us die of thirst. Some of you and me have done stupid things in our lives, and then once we get in trouble, that's when we want to consult God. And all the people said, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So the kings say, maybe we should consult God. Is there a prophet of the Lord who could help us out here? And so they say, yeah, there is one, Elisha, who poured water over the hands of Elijah, who learned from the prophet Elijah. And they're going, okay, Elijah, he's a pretty big prophet, so this Elisha, get him to come. He says, I wouldn't come, but I really like this one king, so I'm going to go ahead and come, and I'm going to prophesy for you all here. And so he says, bring me a musician. That's why I said I might have someone sing today. Is there anybody who wants to sing today? Is there anybody who can sing but doesn't want to today? Do you want to sing? Do you have a song you could sing? No. I just love it when the Lord does this. So what song do you want to sing? Yeah, I learned on the mission trip you could sing. What song do you want? What song you want to sing? We can have someone play for you, or you can just sing it. Yeah. He said, I want to speak to you on behalf of the Lord, but first, give me a beat. No, you don't have to. I mean, but I think you're supposed to. But if you think you're not supposed to, then we'll go with your answer. Okay. This is just how we roll here, isn't it, folks? Okay. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Okay. If something comes to you, tell me. Because it's not about what I want or what you want. It's what if God's ordaining this. Isn't that the question? So, oh, Nicole's going to sing. He says, bring me a musician. And so the scripture says, so while the harp plays, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon Elisha. And he says, you're going to defeat Moab. As a matter of fact, man, I didn't even, like, I'm not even going to tell you the whole rest of the chapter because it gets pretty bad. But you're going to defeat Moab, and the Lord's going to provide you with water. But here's what you have to do. You have to go through your valley that you're in right now, and you have to dig ditches. You have to dig ditches so that when the water comes, and it's not going to come by rain, and there's not going to be any thunder. See, when Elijah prayed for rain or prayed for water, there was rain. Elisha says, God's going to do it in a different way now. And so he says, you need to dig ditches. Now, the king has to be thinking, man, if this man of God is right, I'm going to be pretty silly if I don't dig ditches. But if he's wrong, it's going to be the end of us. Because do you know how much effort that takes? My guys are already dehydrated. The animals are already dehydrated. But the king put his faith in God's word, and the king had them dig ditches. And what do you think happened? The next morning they woke up and the water had come and the ditches were full and they had the water they needed. And I hope that that's a story that hardly any of you have heard before. And what I want to talk to you about a few minutes is about us and about what digging ditches means. There's a great sermon. I wish I could just stand up here and read a Charles Spurgeon sermon. I mean, it's like an 8-page sermon that I took with me to Charleston and read over the past few days on digging on this exact scripture. And I read it, I had it underlined, and I wanted to pull parts of it out for this morning. And Diane was at the table with me when David walked up and said, what are you reading there? And I said, it's a sermon from Charles Spurgeon about Elisha and digging ditches. And he said, can I read it? And I said, yeah, you can have it. And I gave it to him, and there went all my great notes. David Purtle. And so then I printed it off again this morning and made a couple notes. Here's one of the coolest things that Spurgeon says about this. When tribulation drives us to the Lord, it is an unspeakable blessing. When tribulation drives us to the Lord, it is an unspeakable blessing. What's he mean? He means that when you hit the valleys of life, when you feel like there's nowhere else to turn, when you are going through it, and that makes you turn to the Lord, that you count that as a blessing. These kings were past the point of relying on themselves. They were past the point of relying on their troops. They were at the point of despair, of life and death, where they had nowhere to turn but to God. And this is a sermon that I had worked on before I left for Charleston. And then as I'm in Charleston and working this past few days with some people and homeowners down there, I think about this when you have nowhere else to turn but the Lord idea. And there's a picture of me and a woman there. This is Robin. Robin lives in around Queen Shoals, in near the Clay County, Kanawha County line. Robin's husband's an alcoholic. She's raising her three grandbabies, and her double wide flooded. The bank's falling away from her house. We worked and put 150 feet, I put on social media, 150 feet of her life out along the curb to be taken away by the garbage men. And she's at the point where she has nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. Now, does everybody who gets to that point turn to the Lord? No. What do some people do? Turn away from the Lord. Some people get bitter, and Satan would have them turn away from the Lord. And God would always have us turn toward Him. If you were at our Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, do you remember I said, all you got to do is take one step towards Him, and He'll take a million steps towards you. And so Samaritan's Purse told us that normally by this point of a disaster response that they would have had 40 salvations. On the average disaster response, by this point in time, they would have 40 salvations. And they had virtually none before this past week. Isn't that what they said, Diane? Oh, 7. Okay. She listens better than me. They had 7. One of the guys told us Satan has his hand on that area. And so on Friday at lunchtime, one of the ladies that was in charge of our group with Samaritan's Purse was talking to Robin, and Robin gave her life to Jesus Friday at lunchtime. Or no, Saturday. No, Friday. Friday at lunchtime gave her life to Jesus. And when they get done, Samaritan's Purse presents the homeowner with the Bible when they get done with their house. Now, Samaritan's Purse can work on a house for 2 days because they send 30 people in there. And Leslie, the person in charge, said to me, would you and your wife, I hate it that Diane's not in this picture because she's right beside me, but then on the other hand, it's only fitting because it seems like that wherever we go and whatever we do, Diane's always the one. You know, when Moses was on the mountain and the people were fighting and Moses had to hold his hands up for the Lord to keep, this is another Old Testament story, but Moses had to keep holding his hands up for the Lord to keep his people to keep winning the battle. And Moses had people actually, he couldn't hold his hands up any longer. So Moses' people were coming and holding Moses' hands up, and I feel like Diane is always in the background, and I'm always in the foreground. But Leslie asked Diane and I to present this Bible to Robin, and we all wrote notes in it. And one day, in heaven, me and Diane and Robin and the rest of the people are going to be saying, do you remember when that flood turned your heart to the Lord? Samaritan's Purse, you know, I love them. I love them because they're not a humanitarian organization. They are an evangelical organization, and the whole purpose of us going down there is to share Christ with people. I want you to understand this digging ditches theme. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God typically would, it wouldn't be uncommon for God to do stuff by himself. Moses said, hey, the people are hungry, and God says, I'm going to provide bread every day. And boom, just bread falls out of the sky. Like, that hardly happens anymore, right? I mean, I did hear about these, well, I don't need to go there. It hardly happens like that anymore. How do people get the bread now? You give it to them. How do the people get the beans and rice in Haiti, Missy? You took it to them. Could God drop it right out of the sky now? He could, but he hardly acts in that way anymore. You see, what he did is, he sent Jesus. Jesus, they call him Emmanuel. Did you know that? Maybe I'm supposed to sing, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And Paula's going, nope, it's not you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So there's God the Father, and he's dropping bread out of the sky. And they say, oh, we're tired of bread. And he says, okay, I'll send you some meat. And he sends birds. And then Jesus comes. Emmanuel, God with us, right? And then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to go back, and the Father and I are going to send the Spirit. You see, I got to get to Jesus. From these ditches, I got to get to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said one time of a preacher, yeah, you preached a good sermon, but you didn't talk about Jesus. And the guy said, well, Jesus wasn't in the Scripture. And Spurgeon says, well, as any road in England will get you to London, Jesus, any verse of Scripture in the Bible can get you to Jesus. And so, God the Father dropping bread, God the Son coming to be with us, and then Jesus says, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to go back. We're going to send you the Holy Spirit, which is now not just God for us, not just God with us. Now we're at the Holy Spirit, which is God within us. God within us. Is this awesome? Now it is God within us. God is in you. So that when I write in those Bibles, that I hope that you see by our presence God's love for you. That's what I write in the Bibles all the time now. To the people who are going to go through and read this, I write, I hope that you see by our presence God's love for you. Because now what does God use? People. It's like last week's sermon that he uses people. People who get healed, you know, Imogene's going to have surgery tomorrow, and if she gets healed, who's going to do it? God through what? The doctor's hands. And what happens is that you and I, we just look for God the Father to drop meat out of the sky, and we don't go out digging ditches. He's going to provide, but you and I don't just sit back and watch it happen. You and I pick up a shovel. You and I hit a key. You and I sing. And we help to make it happen. And there's too many people in the church across the country who just sit and want to watch it happen. And we need people willing to pick up shovels, because God's going to pour out blessings upon you and upon others, but he only does it when you do your part. I want to show you this picture of this old lady. I'm going to give you this example of how God works. There's a picture of a whole bunch of people going there. That lady in between those two gentlemen on the deck, her name's Shirley. Shirley is from Ellerslie. Did I say that right? Shirley's from Ellerslie. Shirley is an associate pastor at four little country churches, somewhere over in that area. And she is like a visitation pastor. The purpose of me telling you this is to show you how God fulfills what He's going to fulfill if you will do what He wants you to do. Okay? If you'll pick up your shovel, or if you'll plant the seed, or if you will do whatever, then God's going to do what He intends to do through you. Well, this lady, Shirley, she and I were both at a surgery 3 weeks ago. The morning that Cindy had her surgery, and I was there, Cindy Bridges had her surgery, and someone else from our church was having their surgery. And so Shirley was there for the other family, because someone from that family went to this church. And so I wore my Samaritan's Purse Disaster Response shirt. Not the orange shirts that we normally wear, but one that says Samaritan's Purse Disaster Response on it. And so I'm sitting with the other family, and I'm bopping back and forth between the two families, and I'm sitting with the other family. And how I even wore that shirt is just another story for another day. But so I'm with this family, and I walk away, and I go sit with the Bridges family. And in 10 minutes, this tall, 86-pound woman comes and sits down beside me and says, "I saw your shirt, and I talked to so-and-so over there, and they said you do mission trips." And I said, I do lead our church on mission trips. And she said, God made it clear to me last week that I'm supposed to go on a mission trip. This woman is 77 years old. And she said, God made it clear to me I'm supposed to go on a mission trip. And she said, now there's three things. First, it can't be very far away. And I'm thinking in my mind, check. She said, second, it can't be a very long trip as far as number of days. And I'm thinking in my mind, two nights, check. And Shirley says, and it can't cost really very much money, because I don't even have cable TV, she says, because I don't have the money. And I'm thinking, check, it's free. And I said, well, I know why God sent you to me. I said, it's because the next 2 weeks, we're taking 3 days each week and going to Charleston on a mission trip to help flood people. And she said, what are the dates? I told her. She said, well, I can't go the first week, but I'll go the second week, so I'm going to go with you. And I said, okay. Shirley said to me on the way back yesterday, what it took for me to walk over there and talk to you at the hospital was a miracle. What it took for me, see, and what she's doing is she's digging ditches. Do you see this? She's digging ditches. And so we get here. Everybody loves Shirley. She's got such a sweet spirit. And so we get to this site, and the gentleman there in the orange, that's not Samaritan's Purse orange, on the left, and that's his special needs son on the right. And we worked on their house, and Dee, the red hair, bottle red up front on the right in that group, she asked Shirley to present these folks with the Bible. And Shirley goes up and presents them with the Bible. And if you, now that you know, I feel like Paul Harvey now, you know what it took to get Shirley on that deck in Clendenin in West Virginia on this day, it's a miracle. It took somebody getting cancer, me wearing a two-day shirt for the second day in a row, which is not all that uncommon if I'm to be completely honest, us both being at the hospital at the same time, a 77-year-old woman who jokingly, she said, well, I've been on one mission trip before, and I said, yeah, it was when she went down and helped Confederate soldiers. And then she punched me. She's still got a wicked right. It took so many things to fall into place that if different people along the way weren't digging their ditches, it wouldn't have happened. But God's will be done. And D, the redheaded woman up front on the right, said, I think Shirley just led that man to Christ. They had 7 conversions in the 4 weeks before we got there this past week. And over a 2-day span, at least one and possibly 2 people just from our little group witnessed 2 conversions. 1, maybe 2 conversions. You know, if Shirley did lead that man to Christ, she is so humble she would never even tell anybody. Yeah. Oh, man, we should be writing a book. Let me pray. God, I pray for the people here today. It's just, even, God, the fact that you brought the different people here today, a combination of people that will never assemble again in this way in the history of the world. And you have brought us all here today, I believe, to hear a word about your great plan. And not just your great plan about the big plan, but your great plan for each person who's willing to turn to you. Your great plan for each person who's willing to just take one step towards you, and you will meet them there. Sometimes I minimize it, Lord. Like I say, it's not a great plan when it's just a plan for us, but that's the greatest plan. And I pray for people that you would help them to pick up their proverbial shovels. And that may mean not standing and putting a shovel in the ground. It may mean going to their knees to you. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever blessings that you want to pour out on us, whatever great works that you want to do through each person here, I pray that you would have them right now digging those ditches so that when the time comes, that you can pour out such blessings that they can't contain it. That they, each one of them, in their own lives, would wish that they had dug a bigger ditch to contain the abundance that you have for the children that you love. We give you thanks, Lord, for this day, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation only available through Him, and for how you continue to work in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Anybody want to close us with a song? All right, we'll sing the one we have planned. Click on that picture of the front of the church, the fog. I took this morning early. You guys can stand as we get ready to sing. I took this picture early this morning. It should be right close to this one. Look at that. That's looking out down the church driveway there. If you go out there right now, you're going to see mountains up there. You couldn't see them through the low clouds and fog this morning, but you know what? I knew they were there. It reminds me of something I read this week. If you would just believe, if you would treat the promise of God as the promise fulfilled, what a difference that would make in your life. Do you hear that? If you would treat the promise as the promise fulfilled, what a difference it would make in your life. You don't dig the ditches hoping that God's going to do something. You dig the ditches knowing that He's going to do what He promised.
Let's go to our hymn.